Watch out for that first step, Mac. It's a Lulu.
He's the Vegan Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father. Please get me out of your way, that your truth would be lifted up and you would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. All right. We have been pounding our way through the book of Hebrews. And what a crazy, deep, super awesome book. And I got to be careful because last week I think I got too deep. Well, no such thing as getting too deep. I don't mind burying you in deepness of the scriptures because where else are you going to get it? And who else is going to bury you in deep scriptures? Right? So I make no apologies for it. So, anyway, but I'm not going to do it this week. I'm going to be a little more applicational. All right, here we go. Real quick about Hebrews, just a reminder, nobody knows who the writer was. He was definitely a Jew. He knew his Old Testament very well, and he knew how Jesus Christ fit the bill from what the Old Testament was talking about when it comes to what the Old Testament was talking about, their coming Messiah someday. It was written somewhere near Italy. It was written before the fall of Jerusalem. And now the early church always had Jews and Gentiles together. The primary Christians of the early church age were always Jews. That was the foundation of the Christian church. Not like nowadays where you might have a synagogue in Winchester. You know, back then the church was started by a Jew. The whole Old Testament, New Testament is Jewish people. It's a Jewish Messiah that we follow. All right? So now, here's a question, and this is I'm gonna let you talk about this for just a second. Isn't religion what God wants? And that's because that's the real confusion out there. And I'm gonna show you some quotes from Kirk Cameron, who we saw in the preview. But isn't religion what God wants? And in that quote, I remember reading or watching a show about what's the name of that show that Kirk Cameron was in back in the day, not Family Ties, but one of those 80s shows. And they were talking about how they are given how the show, you know, behind the scenes of all the cast. And then they said, and then Kirk found religion. Kirk found religion, and then everything started to go amok because now Kirk wouldn't do scenes of him sleeping with his girlfriend. He wouldn't do inappropriate scenes anymore. He'd say, time out. As a 17-year-old, he'd say, time out. I'm not doing that anymore. I can't comfortably do that scene. So instead of saying, boy, that what a respectful young man, they said he found religion, right? Now, and I grew up as a CE Catholic, Christmas Easter Catholic, and lots of religion. And I remember my parents sitting down and telling me, listen, you're not a Christian, you're a Catholic. I'm like, what? Okay. So that's what's, the question is, isn't that what God wants? Isn't that what this church is here? And religion, I guess, is in some sense people doing something to appease their conscience, to put a moral crutch up there, and to make sure that, you know, if there is a God, we're making sure we're doing his little checklist so that we get to heaven. Is that, you know, isn't that what God wants? Right? Well, yeah, if you've been you've been a Christian long enough, you know, like, hey, religion and God don't meet at all, you know. And I remember being very angry as a young Christian in my 20s. I didn't come to the Lord living for Jesus till I was about 21. It was the first time I even opened the Bible or anything of that nature. And I was working at a store, and I remember sweeping the floor at the end of the day, just so mad at the Christian church for not telling me what it was really about. I wasn't mad at the lost people. They don't know any better. But where were the Christians willing to come tell me about? So 21-year-old goes, Christians, why didn't they tell me this all this? I lived a lot of this long, duh, and I fought this religion, and I tried to figure out life, and why does life stink? You know, one of those crisis points for me in my life is I was working at a college in Maine in the food service industry. And if you want to be depressed, go work there, where there's folks who've been working there forever and they've just got no higher purpose in life but to get off work at 5. And, you know, and that's it. That's it. And it was so, and it's like, as an 18-year-old, at that point, I'm thinking, I don't want to live my life like this. Check. I know what I don't want to do. Check, 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 check. Right? But it all came back to God. It was always a crisis about God in all this. And so, isn't religion what God wants? I'm going to show you here from Hebrews. We're just going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, the first part. And we'll get into it from there. But beforehand, here's a quote from Kirk Cameron. He was being interviewed on the 700 Club, and I just want to read some of this to you. He's writing, "When you make a decision like, I'm not comfortable saying that line or doing that scene, well, that meant that 11 writers had to come up with a new scene, and that meant that other actors and actresses in that scene had to learn new lines because I didn't want to do that scene." So the writers would come, they'd put it to all the actors, and Kirk was a 17-year-old at the time, and they're reading that scene, and Kirk's like, "I can't do that." Well, that means in the industry, all those ramifications had to take place. So it's easy, he writes, and I highlight this, it's very easy for the tabloids to grab onto that and say, what's the best way we can spin this into a front page story? I know, Kirk Cameron goes off the religious deep end. All right? Because he has moral grounds that reflect in his daily practice, all's lost people and the tabloids can say is Kirk Cameron goes off the religious deep end. But look at true religion. True loving Jesus. This is what it says. When in actuality, Kirk writes, it was nothing more than a 17-year-old kid finding something that was worth more than all the celebrity in the world and wanting his life to be a living thank you to the God who had saved him from hell and adopted him into his own family.
That's awesome.
Yeah. That's Jesus. That's why it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Because God saved him from hell and adopted him into his family, his response in his day job was to respect God's moral code. And because of that, he's off the religious deep end. He won't show the scene of him sleeping with his girlfriend. He won't show those scenes of being inappropriate in cars that they're promoting. And that show at the time was the normal good show for kids to watch in the 80s. All right? And when a 17-year-old says, that's too immoral, you adults, that's too immoral for me to practice. Right? It's religion, but all he wants to do is respond in love to the God who saved him. Do you see how that's different? He's not trying to earn God's favor. He's not trying to win his way to heaven. Because he says this in the past tense, the God who had saved him, who had saved him from hell and adopted him. Here's the past tense, saved him from hell, the present tense, adopted him into his own family. All right? That's the response of someone who loves God. It's very unreligious. It's the opposite of religion. It's life. So what I want to look at is religion versus loving God, because the two don't meet. It's a lot easier. I know back in 97, we traveled to Israel, a team of us, as part of college, and then 6 of us from the school decided to have an adventure. So we went down to the border of Egypt, crossed into Egypt, and took a taxi. Now, a defined taxi. You're in the middle of a desert. Desert. One dusty road and some ratty-looking building. That's where the exchange currency is, right? It's not a fancy air-conditioned building. It's a guy there, and you give him money. He gives you the trade-in. Now, of course, Israeli and American money are worth more than Egyptian money. Do you think you're going to get that conversion ratio at a pillbox in the desert? No, right? But you take it and like it, or you can go back over, you know. You just get on that camel and go right back over into Israel. So anyway, so then we're sitting there, and there's all these old station wagon Mercedes-Benz, right? And these guys are dressed, you know, in their turbans and these long sleeping gowns, right? And that's what they wear. They're the cab drivers. It's right out of Indiana Jones. I'm not kidding. And he comes over here, and he don't speak a lick of English. And he's trying to, and finally some Egyptian guy who could speak French, English, and Egyptian, or Arabic, came over and was helping us work out a deal with a taxi cab driver to take us where we're going. But all that to say, even when we were driving, when it was time for that Muslim to worship, he popped in his tape, right? And we're all sitting there. One friend starts videotaping and the cab driver, who is now worshiping Allah, doing his five daily prayers, right in the middle of it. Imagine doing that in America. Did the Muslim cab drivers do that in America?
Yeah.
Yeah.
They got prayer rooms.
Yeah. And do the Americans say, I'm offended by that? Do the Americans say, I can't believe he did that. Separation of cab and church. Right? Do they do that?
Yeah. Take some of the airport. Before they get to the airport, they stop the car
right
on his shoulder.
You know, they get out and they pray.
Right.
So this guy didn't hesitate for a second to think, I don't care what these people think who are probably Christians from America. I'm going to wail in. That's what he did. Right? And that's what it looked like, and that's what it sounded like. And my buddy is videotaping it in the front seat right next to him. All right? But that's religion. It's a lot easier to, you know, brush your teeth every morning and say, I've done my duty to God, than to go to your day job and let it affect those around you. Let them feel the weight of you who love Jesus. Boom! Now what will happen? So let's get into this. We're at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1. Now, contextually, again, it's all about Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus fulfills the law. The law is empty religion. It's practices that cannot satisfy, and you'll see this in a minute. No amount of religious hokey pokey can help us win God over. Okay? And this is what this is all about. So in this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, and I underline that, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, some of you, most of you are probably going, what? What this means is this, is that if the synagogue, if not the synagogue, if the temple in Israel was still there, every year they would have massive animal sacrifices to God. And they would take that blood in, and once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he'd make atonement for people. He would splash blood around the Ark of the Covenant. Indiana Jones, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, that Ark. And he'd splash blood around it to make atonement for all the sins of Israel, all the bad things they did. And he would appease God's wrath. And we'll talk about that in a minute. He appeased God's wrath. And only once a year. But they had to do it every year. So we're talking about the Old Testament sacrificial ritual system. That's what this means. For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, right? The shadow of the temple. It can never, these sacrifices, even though they're offered every year, cannot make perfect those who draw near. It is not doing the job, is in essence is what it's saying. The Old Testament sacrificial system cannot cleanse sin. It cannot make the conscience of you or I good before God. No amount of religion, works, deeds can make God finally say, good job, you did it, you tilted the scale, good boy, yippee-skippee. That'll never happen. And it couldn't happen when God laid down the rituals for him, and it certainly can't happen when we make up our own rituals for God, okay? And we're going to unpack this a little more because I'm sure there's questions brewing. If it did work, it would have stopped after the first one. In other words, way back when Israel was wandering around the desert, you know, Moses and his staff, right? And they had a tabernacle and they were giving sacrifices every year. All they would have to do is do it once and it would have been over if it worked. And here we have Hebrews 10:2-3. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. The best this ritual could do that they did once a year, the best it would do is remind them of how stinky they really are. And that the sins, it's like, oh, we got to go do all the ceremony again. Why are we doing the ceremony? Oh, yeah, God's holy and I'm not. That's not a popular American message. God's holy and you're not. Go ahead and say that on public TV. You are not okay. God is okay. We're not okay. Got it? That's that doesn't go over well. Animal sacrifices cannot remove sins, so the EPA is now happy. Yay! Just like that. Hebrews 10:4, 5, and 6. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Wait a minute. Can rituals take away sins? No, how do we know that? Because it says it. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Now, wait a minute. We're going to get to that. Now, the sacrifice that Jesus is talking about in the body is the body that hung on this cross. All right? And that's something separate. But, now I have a question. Wait a minute. Didn't God set up the animal offerings? Didn't God tell Moses what to command? Didn't God set up the tabernacle? Yes, he did. God did it. God told him to do that. Why did he tell him to do that? Because of love. Love? What do you talk about love? That's how do you connect those dots? Let's do that. Let's try to connect some dots. First, the offerings that were done in the Old Testament did have a job. The job was to keep God from killing everybody dead immediately. Now, you say, why would God do that? Because every human being on the planet is a stinky poo. And God deserves to punish us. God is holy and just. We are not. The two most offensive characters of God, character traits of God, is his holiness and his justice. Oh, we hate God's holiness because it reminds us we're not holy, and we hate God's justice. Unless somebody sinned against us, then we want God to get them. But God, my sin ain't that bad, God. You can overlook me, grade me on the curve, but them, get them. Right? The two things we hate most about God as human beings is his holiness. He's pure, he's good, he's righteous, he's amazing, he's perfect, he cannot lie, he cannot steal, he cannot sin, and that's all we can do is blow it and mess it up and screw it up every time. And we hate that because the closer we get to God, the more stinky we see ourselves. So because of that, there's now an animosity between holy God and us. We it doesn't connect. And it shouldn't. When we go through the Ten Commandment test, it's just, I don't like to know that I'm a sinner. The whole point of making offerings is in Leviticus 23:28. If you can't read it, I'll read it to you. It says, and you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is the day of atonement. This is the annual one, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now that word atonement is the Greek word kafar, which I took, not Greek word, Hebrew word kafar, which I didn't say correctly, but it means to cover over. So God's like, wrath, and then they cover over the blood of those animals. God goes, oh yeah, Jesus is coming. I'm going to hold off. That's the whole point. Jesus is coming, I'm going to hold off, I'm not going to squash you dead. The sacrifices of those animals is just covering over your sin. It's like taking spackle on a drywall that's got a big hole on it. You can either replace the drywall or you can get some good old spackle and then sand it down and repaint it. It's covered over. There's no hole in that wall. When really there's still a hole in that wall, isn't there? Right? But nobody could see it. It covers over our stupidness. And it also reminds the people of their sin and God's justice and mercy and grace. Leviticus 23:43, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He always ends with that. He says, here, we're going to do this because I'm God. And we're going to do this because I'm God, your God. He always ends with these. You should read the Old Testament. He's always ending his sentences, by the way, that's for me, God. So we go, should I do that? Is that multiple choice? Right? It's always by God, for God, and it's to remind the people of their sins. If you were to go to Israel in the fall, you would see everybody in their backyards making thingies. And these thingies are like, they're like tents, but they're not tents. They're made with sticks, and they put up some, you know, it's like your kids. Imagine giving your kids some blankets and some tree sticks and to go make a tent at a clubhouse in the backyard. All of Israel's doing this in the fall. It's called the Feast of Booths. And in the Feast of Booths, that's what this particular one is, they're making booths to remind them, they celebrate how God took them through the wilderness and they all had to live in tents. That's what tabernacle means, by the way. So, Hebrews 10:7-9, then I said, behold, this is Jesus speaking, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. What's the scroll of the book? The Old Testament. Back then there were scrolls. Nowadays it's books. Nowadays it's apps on your iPhone, right? That's what he's talking about. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first order, the Old Testament, in order to establish the second order, the New Testament. Got it? And your Bibles is two major parts, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Now, we're going to get to some awesomeness here in just a second. But I got to build some framework for you, so I apologize for the confusion. Hebrews 10:10-13. And by that will meaning God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can always take away sins, which can never take away sins. Religion cannot take away sins. Growing up, learning Catholicism, as maybe a 10-year-old or 12-year-old or maybe younger, you might go through something called First Communion. First Communion is when, you take your First Communion, you know, the church, right? But you got to learn a couple things. And then when you get older, I forget what the ritual is, but you become an official member of the church at some particular age, lots of rituals. And they have lots of rituals. And some of these rituals, like baptizing babies and First Communion, they believe really does the action take away sins. There is no action you or I could ever do that could remove one iota of our sinful nature for any second at all. It is always, always the complete work of Jesus. The only thing that's going to get any of your filth off you is Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried, being raised, flying up to heaven. That's the only way you or I are going to get anything legally off our case. Because Jesus has paid it all, he can legally dismiss our case. That's why some of the most powerful Christians were some of the most wretched sinners, because they came up to that point where they truly, really could finally admit, yeah, I'm a big stink. I can't do it. And it's at that moment where that sinner becomes extremely holy, extremely righteous. Why? Because they finally switched out my stinky poo for God's righteousness through Christ. So, but when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Do you want to be an enemy of Jesus Christ, the Creator, King of the universe? What's going to happen to the enemies of Jesus Christ, the Creator, King of the universe? He's going to stomp on them. I want to be at the feet of Jesus at the cross and at the throne, not when he comes down to crush his enemies. I don't want to be the enemy of the one and only advocate between me and God the Father. And you don't either. So let's back up to the good news. But when Christ offered up, here's once always saved, once saved, always saved, absolutely. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, plural, he sat down at the right hand of God. He did it once, and that was far beyond more than enough to take away your sin and my sin forever. Even though this week's going to come and you or I are going to sin, it's already been forgiven. You know, in the mornings when I'm driving to work as part of my prayer time, and sometimes I start, please, Father, forgive me for my stupidness and whatnot. And then I say, please forgive me for even praying that. Well, why would I want to pray, you know, ask forgiveness for... Because it's already forgiven! I can't breathe without it already being forgiven. I can't move through the day without it already being paid for or forgiven. Because the moment my sin's not forgiven, I'm no longer a part of the family of God, and that can never be. God, Jesus has to forgive your future sins before you've ever committed them if you're ever going to be part of his family. He has to forgive your past sins, he has to forgive your present condition, and he has to forgive everything you're ever going to do. And you'll see that in a minute. That's a crazy good news story! And we're almost done, by the way. I cut Hebrews chapter 10 in half. So, Hebrews 10:14. Look at this. This is authorized awesomeness right here. For by single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected. And not only has he perfected, he's perfected it for all time. Those who are being sanctified. This is like the awesome, this is the pillar verse of this chapter. Look at the insane goodness here. For it says, by one single offering, Jesus is not the yo-yo Jesus. If you're a Wesleyan, Methodist churches come from a Wesleyan background. If you're Arminian, a lot of the Mennonites come from an Arminian background. They believe in the yo-yo Jesus. They would say they do, they don't, but they do. They think that one day they're saved, they've asked Jesus to forgive them all sins, and then they sin, and I'm no longer saved, right? And they go around, right? And they think they got to come back to Jesus, and Jesus is going to go back on the cross for them. And it's in this particular book, Hebrews, we already said, Jesus ain't doing that. If that one time wasn't enough for you, then you got no hope. But of course it was enough. For by a single offering, Jesus has, listen, look at this. You're going to see two tenses in the same verse. Perfected, present future tense, it's done. It's done. He's perfected you. If you're in Christ, you're already perfected. And for how long? How long has God perfected you? For all time. For all time. But look at this. Now we come to the present future, I forget the word, present, constantly going tense. Those who are being sanctified. So we go from it's done to process. Now how does that work together? Not simply, but quite awesomely. is that spiritually it's all done. The evidence of that is like Kirk Cameron saying, I'm not going to do that scene anymore. I can't. He's being sanctified. For you or me, I'll confess, for me, it's when no one's around and I'm dropping swear words. When I'm, you know, when I'm getting hurt and I bang my head crawling underneath that house and I set out these explicitives that bubble right out of me without any effort. Where did that come from? It came from the sinful nature in me. But to then stop and objectify that and say, why am I doing that? Why did I have to say that word? Thankfully, nobody was around. But I don't want to sin even when nobody's looking. I don't want to swear even when nobody's looking. I care what God cares about. That's sanctification. That's being sanctified. That's caring about what God cares about in our regular life. So there it is. And it's super deep, super awesome, but that's the promise. As a young Christian, for me, that really, and I still hang my hat on that, I always look for evidence, is God still changing me despite me? And that's what being sanctified is. So we're almost done. Hang in there. Hebrews 10:15-18. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. Look at this. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I'll write them in their minds. And then he adds, I will... Oh, wait. Hold on. Hold the press. When you're talking to people who don't know Jesus and they want, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I'm going to try my best and God's just going to have to judge me. I've done my, you know. Look at this. I don't want God to remember my works. I don't want God to judge me on my works at all, ever. I don't want God to say, let's look at the works of Jeff. No, please don't. Please, if God could plug a cord into your head right now and project up on the screen everything you've thought in the last week, would you like that? Every thought you had projected in vivid color? No, no, let's unplug that. God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. When God looks at a Christian who's trusted in Jesus Christ, he does not look at your sinful nature. He can't. He legally can't do it. Because it's done, it's paid for by his son Jesus. He won't, he can't, he'll embrace you because you're his child. Understand? That's got me jumping and happy. I don't want God to look at my sins because I sin. I'm glad I'm not there. Yee! And verse 18, and where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now I come to God, I can't do anything. All my sins are forgiven, they're forgotten. What do I have to offer him? What ritual could I give God that he's going to say, oh, well, good boy, yeah, nothing. Who gets the glory? God does. God gets the glory from beginning to end. So very quick, we're almost done. Love versus religion. Love, God responds to love. God loving us. Religion tries to earn love. Oh God, I'm trying my best. I hope it's good enough. But Obama says sexual sin's okay and I want to do that too. And pro-choice means murdering babies and that's acceptable today. And I want, you know, and I want both, God. Religion tries to earn love. Love of God responds to love. In love, hold on to your hats on this one. In love, God has all the power. God saved me. God forgot my sins. God paid the price for my sins. God did it all. I'm a big screw up. Pretty simple. Religion, I have the final say because I get to choose. I received Jesus. I did that religious ritual. I did that. I paid my tithes. I did the religious hokey pokey. So I get the final glory, not God. In religion, man has the final power. In love, God has all the power, and we're a big screw up. I want to make that into a t-shirt. That's good. Got it? That's the difference. And I'd rather admit that than say, well, yes, but I do this and this, and then have an accuser of the brethren, a devil, or you know, a person who hates God, find some of my sinful nature. It won't take long. If you want to accuse me of being a screw up, you win. You got me. Call me a hypocrite all you like. I'm called, yeah, I'm a loser. You name it. Okay, the condition of the heart. Psalm 51, 16 through 19 says this about God. God says, I do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Here's what God wants from us. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. And then down in verse 19, and you will delight... let me see if it's in there. We'll just skip the rest of that for now. This is wordy, so I'm just going to highlight a couple things. Ritual religion without real love is rejected by God. Here's an example of it. Throughout the Old Testament, God would send prophets, and the prophets would say, listen, God's being really offended with your religion because you really hate him, and you're just doing the religious practices, and you're still hating him, and so God's going to squish you because of it. And that's what all the prophets say in the Old Testament all the time. There, see, I didn't read that for you and overwhelm you. And then, of course, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Here's the heartbreaking one. This is the Garden of Eden all over again. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. God walked into the garden to be with them, and they ran from him. God created them. God created all this wonderful goodness and joy and happiness for them. He gave them everything good, and then they were lied to by the devil. And then when God finally came to be with them again, they ran from him. And that's our story ever since. In Psalm 14, 2 through 4, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after him. And they've all turned aside. Together we have all become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. They have no knowledge. All the evildoers who eat up my peoples as they eat bread and do not call upon the name of the Lord. All right? That's the human. That's us. Who's the victim? Through the Old and New Testament, who's the real victim? Who's the unloved one? It's God. We blame him. We accuse him. Even though we couldn't even breathe or think without him, we wouldn't have a body, we wouldn't have a universe to exist in, we wouldn't have our nice cars or our TVs or our houses or wood or cake. We wouldn't have cake without God, all right? So how do we respond? Here's what love looks like. A living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A living sacrifice. It's not what happens in here. It's what happens out there. And here we go. And it comes across as this, the great commandment. You know the biggest commandment of all? Of the whole Old and New Testament is love God. That's why we said at the beginning of the service, love God, love God, love God. Why do you exist? Did you know the chief end of man is to love God and enjoy him forever? Why were you made? To love God and enjoy him forever. And if you think this earth has got the best goodies for you, you have not experienced what true life is like. To love God and enjoy him forever is crazy delicious. Next one is to go and make disciples. What does it look like to love people? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them they don't have to go to hell. Let them know. Now, you're not judging someone if you're telling them to go to that they're going to hell. God's judging them. You're just telling them God's judged you, buddy. Well, who are you? I'm a loser who needs Jesus too, right? But we need to go make disciples. First, we evangelize them, tell them they need Jesus, and then we get to tell them all the good stuff about Jesus. That's making disciples. And then finally, the last one, this would look familiar. Sparklies. The Great Command and the Great Commission are fulfilled in worshiping, ministry, evangelism, fellowship, and discipleship. Very organic. Very life. This is, if you want to get any guidance in religion to encourage you, that's really what it looks like. But unfortunately, it mostly takes place outside of this building. Worship God, you can do that in your car. Ministry, that can take place in part of the church. And then evangelizing, go and making disciples. Fellowship, hanging out with other Christians to talk about Jesus. And then discipleship, digging deeper into the Word of God. Going after the good stuff. This is the last slide. One thing I always do is during the week, as I mentioned, is I got my podcast stacked with theology and stuff just to feed my brain, because reading puts me to sleep and I can't read when I'm driving, can I? So I just cram that in there to continually, it's like training, to continually get the good stuff, and keeping my heart and my mind on what's most important. And then when that's done, it really gives meaning to my day job, to the evenings, to tucking the kids into bed. Everything has such a purpose to it, because the purpose is someday I'm going to be with God and enjoy Him forever. All because Jesus made that bridge so I could do it. And that is seriously deep. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your rich, deep thinking stuff for us to contemplate. And Father, you command us to meditate on your word. Well, that should give us something to meditate on. And let it jar our hearts and our minds into just crazy delicious love for you. Because, boy, do you deserve it. So be with everyone here. May this great information encourage them. May they kill their religion, Father, and live for you instead. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.